pencil? We're good? Praise God. You can be seated this morning. Aren't you thankful that we have freedom because He paid the price and He set us free? Thank you, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together, that we can be in your house with brothers and sisters. We can come and we can just set aside everything and step into your presence. And Father, I pray that you would just meet us here this morning as we study your word and help us to draw closer to you and to understand just a little bit more just how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We're still working our way through the covenant stories. Are you still out there? It's really quiet today. We might be few in number, but we're mighty, right? Right? All right. You know I don't like to teach alone, so don't leave me up here alone, okay? All right. I heard a yes. One of you is with me. Praise God. A covenant. Someone want to tell me again what a covenant is? Jenna. A promise. That's right. Go a little deeper, though. It's more than just a promise. What kind of promise is it? Yes. I put her on the spot. Thank you. Thank you for being willing. A covenant. It's a sacred agreement. You ever make a promise? Remember we talked about this before. We talked about pinky promises. Has anyone ever made a pinky promise? Did you keep that pinky promise? Maybe. Maybe not. Well, God made a promise with us. He made a covenant agreement with us. And he said, hey, I want to be your people. No, he said, I want you to be my people, and I will be your God. And in doing that, he began to make covenants, and we can read about them in the Old Testament, and all throughout the Old Testament, we read about how he made covenants with people like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and these covenants were meant to reveal to us God's holiness, our sin problem, and his plan to rescue us. Aren't you thankful that he had a plan to rescue us? You see, under the old covenant, sin had to be covered through what? Through the blood. The blood of what? Animals. Lambs, goats, sacrifices were made. You see, under the old covenant, the people sinned, animals were sacrificed, and the blood symbolized the payment for that sin. The people deserved judgment, but instead of finding and meeting judgment, an innocent animal died in their place. And this was pointing forward to something bigger. You see, those temporary sacrifices were a shadow of the true sacrifice that was to come in Jesus. Imagine with me this morning that you are serving as the high priest of ancient Israel. You wake up on the 10th day of the 7th month. It is the Day of Atonement. You wake up early, much earlier than normal, because today is a big day. First, you put on your pure white robe. Then you put on the ephod. It's made of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen that's woven through with gold thread. It's beautiful. You put the mitre on your head and you straighten it, making sure that it is proclaiming the holiness to the Lord, and that is centered in the front. There's more gems. There's stones engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel resting heavy on your shoulders. More gems set in gold line your chest in rows over your heart. All of these are symbolizing how you, the high priest, will bear the weight of your people on your shoulders and in your heart. You see, those stones on your shoulder represent a responsibility, but the stones over your heart represent relationship. You reach the tabernacle and you step through the curtain gate into the courtyard. Sacrifices are already waiting for you. There's a bullock and a pair of goats. You cast lots to determine which goat will live and which goat will die. This was the Old Testament custom that God instituted. Ever heard of a scapegoat? This is where it came from. The scapegoat. One of those goats would die, as a sacrifice for the people, but the other goat would live. And you would think that living would be the preferred option. However, the priest would pass along all the sins of the people for Israel that year on the head of that goat and then release it into the wilderness. It was symbolic that the sins of the people of God would be passed on to an innocent substitute. Those sins would have to be removed from the camp. Basically, that goat would live the rest of its life bearing the sins of the nation. Maybe that's worse than dying. I don't know what it was like for that goat. At the brazen altar, you sacrifice the bullock and one of the goats and collect the blood. The bullock is for your sins, and the goat is for the sins of the people. You wash at the brazen altar and you step into the holy place. The golden candlestick lights your path as you walk past the table of showbread. Coals glow bright on the altar of incense. Your hands tremble as you approach that great thick veil that screens off the Holy of Holies. It's 30 feet wide, 60 feet tall, and perhaps 4 to 6 inches thick. Your heart pounds inside your chest. On this day, and this day only, you will step behind that veil. You slip past it into the most sacred space, the most sacred place on earth. You've dreamed about this day. You've thought about this day. You've asked lots of questions about this day. And here you are. Today is your opportunity to be in the presence of the Holy God. The Ark of the Covenant glitters before you, the upswept wings of the angels meeting over the mercy seat. With a rapidly beating heart, you begin to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat and in front of the Ark. If you have not done the offering correctly, if God rejects your offering, you die. You breathe a sigh and you realize you're still alive in the holy presence of God. The one place that you don't deserve to be is the one place you find yourself today. As you offer the cloud of incense, the presence of God rests on the mercy seat, and you know the offering is accepted. The people's sin over the past year have been atoned for now. With immense relief, you step out of the tabernacle into the sunlit courtyard where the scapegoat is waiting, held by an attendant. You lay your hands on it and confess over it the sins of the people of Israel, and then the attendant leads it far out of the camp into the wilderness to be turned loose, symbolically carrying the people's sins far away from the people. The atonement is complete. Israel is at one once again with God. Cleansed and still loved, you and your people will live at least for one more year. That's something that's very challenging for us to comprehend. None of us have ever had to experience that. But this was the life of the people before Jesus came. Matthew 22, verses 29 through 31. Let's read those this morning together. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which is what should be on the screen for you as well. Verses 29 through 31. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. At first glance, when you read this in Matthew, it seems like a scene of utter defeat, doesn't it? They called him a fool. The crowd, The crowd that had just a week before cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," was now saying, "Crucify him." A twisted crown of thorns was pressed into his head. A rough robe hung around his shoulders. They shoved a stick in his hand. They spat in his face. "Hail, King of the Jews." This was mockery. This was humiliation. This was public scorn. Yet every step, with every shove, every laugh, was meant to break him. And yet he kept walking. Silent. Bearing it all. After all the good that he had done, after every miracle that he had performed, after all the wonders for all the people, the Jews, the Gentiles, why? Why did they want him dead? Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest who had very selfish concerns. As he stood outside of Pilate's office and watched the trial of Jesus, Caiaphas was not concerned, really, about cleansing the people of their sin. The high priest did not care. He was more concerned with making the religious happy. He was most concerned with getting this unwanted Messiah figure out of the way. So he and his fellow priests, they worked the crowd into a frenzy. He turned them into a mob. Again, that same crowd that had just cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," now simply wanted Jesus out of the way. Pilate demanded, "What do you want me to do with him?" He saw what was happening, and he said, "What do you want me to do with him?" And the people said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate knew something wasn't right, and he said, "Why? What has he done? What has he done wrong? Why should I crucify him?" And without answering, they cried, "Crucify him." That's all they wanted. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the way. And so he washed his hands. Pilate washed his hands of the matter, and he said, "Fine, you get what you want." And Jesus was set to be crucified. 700 years earlier, there was a prophecy that had gone forth. We can read about it in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7. Jesus was despised. He was rejected of men. He was a man full of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, as Jesus stood before Pilate, he was silent. He refused to make a case in his own defense. He too was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 7. Already bruised, already beaten, the Roman soldiers yanked Jesus over to the whipping post and they scourged him. It seems fitting that on Memorial Day weekend, we're digging into this lesson. This is often not something that we want to look back at. This is not something that we want to look into. It's not a moment that we want to feel. But this is a moment that was real. It was humiliating. And it was painful. And it was all done to a man who had done nothing, nothing but love people, but heal people, but bring them to truth and to show them a better way. But why? Why did he do it? Why did he allow them to beat his back? Because he was fulfilling the prophecy. Because he was fulfilling the final sacrifice that would take your sins and my sins and not just roll them forward for a year, but he would take them away forever, giving us freedom and releasing us from the debt of our sins. Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of his suffering had a purpose. He was not rejected for the preacher that he was. He wasn't rejected as a carpenter. He was rejected as the holy God of glory. His people, his own people, rejected him and turned him over to the Romans to crucify him. For them, no doubt this was a welcome diversion of the day-to-day grind that they were going through. It seemed as though the entire unit was called together for the spectacle where they mocked him. You want to be a king, do you? Wear this crown, the crown of thorns they pressed into his head. Kings wear capes, kings wear robes. They draped the cape around his bleeding shoulders. They put the robe on him, not just to mock him, but to cause him as much pain as they could. They kneeled before him, they hailed him as King of the Jews, and they were so frustrated by his silence. They beat him. They were rough with him. They had no idea of the prophecy that they were fulfilling by their actions. They knelt and they proclaimed Jesus as king, completely in mockery, not realizing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. In fact, it's recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Why? Why did Jesus endure all of this? Again, it wasn't for his sin. It was for our sin. It was for our salvation. It was for him coming to fulfill the covenant and to offer us a new way, a better way. A greater way. You see, why? Why didn't Jesus summon the angels? We read in the scriptures where that was done, where the angels came and intervened on behalf of man. Why? He could have called in all the angels of heaven to push away this mighty Roman army. But again, he didn't do that. He chose to cloak his deity so that he could fully experience his humanity. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. That's meekness. Meekness is the ability to exert power, but the understanding that the time isn't right. Or maybe the method isn't right. Meekness is power under control. And Jesus' example is an incredible example to you and I of what true meekness is all about. We keep coming back to the question, why? Why would he be willing to be humiliated, to be tortured, and ultimately killed? Hebrews 12:2 says, "Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame," the joy that was set before him. The cross, the crucifixion, that is not a joyful thing. But he looked beyond the cross. He looked outside of time and he saw you sitting here this morning. He saw you existing in 2026 and he said, "I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you." It's not just this moment for the joy that will come because of the freedom that comes, because of the way that he forgives us of our sins, because there's no longer a stronghold that keeps us bound, but the freedom that he gives us. Every one of us has an opportunity to accept that, to walk in it. He paid the price. He suffered all of this so that you and I can be saved. Jesus came for the mission of atonement. To atone means to make amends or pay for the penalty of wrongdoing. It's also been described as the way at which we can be one again with God. L.J. Harry in the podcast for today's lesson talked about that, and he called it at-one-ment. I don't think I've heard that before, but atonement, at-one-ment. Jesus paid the price that he didn't have to pay for you and I. This isn't a very exciting lesson to teach, but this is a very deep thing that we have to understand about what Jesus did, what he did. In the mockery of what all of these people did in these moments, fulfilling all of the prophecies that were to come, Jesus just quietly accepted it. Around the year 1000 BC, in Psalm 22, verse 16, David wrote, "They have pierced my hands and feet." You see, when those words were written, the Romans had not come up with crucifixion, and yet God knew himself how and by what means he would suffer and lay down his life for us. Crucifixion was one of the most torturous of ways to die. Jesus was not the only one who was crucified. There were many who died at that means. Sometimes it could take days for those victims to die. It was so excruciating that that's where the word excruciating came from. It means out of the cross. Excruciating. It was horrible. It was humiliating. And yet Jesus suffered that for you and for me. And finally, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was more than just a cry of despair. It was a callback to the words in Psalms 22. And any student of the scripture that was there near the cross would have caught the reference. Doctors of Jewish law likely could have quoted these Psalms by heart. We have to wonder if they were struck by their own fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. It says, "And Jesus cried out in this, 'I thirst,' and someone offered him vinegar to drink." Did any onlooker think of Psalm 22, verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." As they cast lots for Jesus' clothes at the foot of the cross, did anybody think that they were fulfilling Psalm 22, verse 18? "They part my garments amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture." Perhaps the message that Jesus wanted them to hear the most clearly, the one that he did not have the breath to sing or to recite as they often did, was that all of the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Psalm 22, 27. In other words, Jesus died for everyone. He died for you and he died for me. He died for those who feel far away from him. They feel so far away that they feel like grace could never find them. "My past is too dark. My sins are too great." And he said, "No, I will die for you." For every one of us, he died. He died to let us know that he knows what it feels like to be abandoned or to be forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it feels like to be abused, to be betrayed, to be neglected. He knows what it feels like to be lied on. Maybe one of these things is something that you feel today. He knows. He's identified with that. You'll never go through anything in this life that he has not already gone through. You will never suffer in a measure that he has not already suffered. He's already carried. He's carried whatever cross you are carrying today. And the reason he did it was so that you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. But he was also telling the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders who already knew the scriptures. They knew the scrolls. They studied the words. He was letting them know that he was fulfilling prophecy. He was the Messiah who had come, the Messiah that they had hoped for and looked for. You see, he wasn't just a carpenter. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a preacher. He was not just a rabbi. He was God the Almighty, manifest in flesh, God incarnate, who came for us and laid down his life, shedding his sinless blood for us. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that Jesus applied his blood? He took your sins away, and he didn't just roll them forward again. He washed them away. The enemy wants you to think that there's no hope. The enemy wants you to think there's no undoing. But the truth is, Jesus' blood has been applied for you and for me. And today he wants you to walk in new life. That's why he sacrificed himself the way that he did. He understands where you are. He understands your pains because he's walked as a man. One of the most incredible things happened when Jesus went on the cross and when he died. Remember that veil that I spoke about earlier as the high priest? That veil that separated everybody from the presence of God. I cannot imagine walking and living in a world where you're separated from his presence. Sometimes we take for granted just how close he is. But there was a time when he was not close. But when he went to Calvary, when he suffered and he died, he conquered death. And in conquering death, immediately that veil was torn. That veil was broken. This isn't just a piece of fabric. It wasn't just a curtain. This was 30 feet wide. I think if you go from floor to ceiling in here, we're about 30 feet. I'm trying to remember the size of the big flag that we drop. 30 feet, okay? That's how wide it was. 60 feet tall. They don't know exactly, but they think that the veil was about 4 inches thick. And in a moment, when Jesus conquered death, he tore that veil in half. And he opened it up so that you and I could come into his presence anytime, anywhere, at any moment. May we not take for granted what it took for that to happen. You see, that dark day was the beginning of a new day. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Hebrews 8:10. Every year that high priest walked, trembling into the Holy of Holies, bearing the blood of bulls and goats. But now, in the fullness of time, Jesus entered one single time into that holy place and offered his life. No longer would sin merely be rolled forward year after year. But now we are cleansed. We are cleansed forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 13. Details how Jesus' death, where they mocked him and they beat him and they humiliated him. Hebrews details for us how that brings us into the new covenant, into a better way, the right way to be with God. The scriptures talk to us about this being the will and the distribution of an inheritance. The will of God was to give salvation to everyone that would believe and obey the gospel. But just as children don't inherit a parent's inheritance until they die. In order for God's will to take effect for us, there had to be the death of the one who wrote the will. The father, if you will, had to die for the will to be passed on to the children. And Jesus was the mediator of the New Testament, or the covenant with humanity. He died so that you and I might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Do you understand what that means? He's given it to us. The freedom. I don't think we'll ever really truly understand that. I was reflecting on this and really thinking about it, and I was like, wow, this just feels really heavy to me. This feels hard to really comprehend. This feels hard to really understand. But he didn't want us to walk around carrying the weight of this. He wanted us to walk around in freedom, in newness of life. But sometimes when we don't know the cost, we can't understand just how free we really are. And I think that there are so many scriptures in here that detail this and share his crucifixion and share everything that he went through so that we can understand. He paid the debt. There's no misunderstanding. He did everything that needed to be done to release us from the bonds of sin, to release us from having to find a scapegoat to take our sins. He did it. He did it all for us. It's hard. It's hard for us just to accept that. Pastor's been talking to us about how it's the work of the Spirit, not the works that we do, that bring us into right relationship with God. When he looks at us, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to be willing to hear, to obey, and to walk. He doesn't leave us to do life alone. I really wanted to rush forward in this lesson and continue on into what's next. But there's a lesson next week, and we need you to come back for that. But today, as we begin to wind down this class, I want you to really think about what that means when he went to Calvary, when he endured the suffering and the humiliation. I know sometimes I go through things, I experience things, and the first question I have is, why? Why, God? But there is really nothing that I have endured that he has not already overcome. He didn't just endure it for the sake of relating to us. He endured it for the sake of overcoming it. That was his whole plan, and that was his purpose, to show us, to reveal to us that there's a hope. There's a hope that exists within who he is, not in who we are. It's his power that helps us. It's him defeating the cross. It's him opening up a way. And as we have 5 minutes before this class ends this morning, and what I want to do is just spend these last few minutes, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, to close out those around you, and just to reflect for a moment on exactly what he did, to remember what he did on Calvary, and more than that, remember the why. And just spend a few moments reflecting on that and talking to him. I don't know what's in your mind this morning. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know the hurts that you carry. I don't know the questions that you have, but he knows, and he's here, and he wants to meet you where you are in this moment. And we're just going to spend a few moments reflecting and praying and letting him speak to us as we speak to him.